please to help me, friends, and direct you to Psalm 23, verse 6, the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The sixth verse, the 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The opening of this word, my friends, surely, stands out in my mind in very great emphasis. For the late pastor of one of our chapels, namely Bournemouth, said to me some month or so before his death, as I was in his company reading this psalm to him, he said, "All my life I have walked out the psalm. Now I'm in the last verse." He said the beginning of his life, that was the beginning of his spiritual life, was to enter into the opening of the psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And he proved it over so many years. And now he'd come to that place, not of doubts, not of fears, not of perhaps, but surely. Goodness and mercy should follow him in all the days that remain to him. And he felt without a doubt he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a wonderful place to be found in, friends. And every child of God will come to such a place ultimately. Our concern tonight is the concern of the hymn you've been singing, friends. There's a deep concern even in the singing of that hymn. What is it? Whether it was real concern. For this is the great matter in religion, friends. Reality. To have an exercise that springs from the living God. For what he begins, he finishes. What man begins with regard to religion, unless God be in it, will perish when he dies. There's a need to be right, isn't there, friends? Do you feel it? Well, I believe 'tis our mercy that the Lord has left on record so many accounts of the way. The very essence of the way is Christ, but there is an experience to that way. And so again tonight, though man from time to time, and I believe prompted by Satan, doesn't want to hear about sin, It's that which has brought us into the dark place that we so frequently find ourselves in. 'Tis sin that has brought all the trouble in the world today. And sin, then, must be made known to us as the cause of our trouble individually as we move about through life. But there's great mercy in having knowledge of sin in one's heart. So many talk of it, so many theorize about it, so many consider it belongs to a religious belief. But the work of God is to convince of sin, to open up the heinousness of it, to open up the curse it has brought upon man, to open up the only way that was possible to remove that curse and condemnation which must follow, and that is a revelation of Christ in his finished work. So again, my friends, the question is, do we know what sin is? Not what man tells us. Do we know what sin means because God has told us? Has he brought us into a place of real concern that has caused us to call upon his great and holy name for mercy? Over and above empty formality, plenty of that, isn't there? Has he brought us into that place where we have said in our hearts, if not by our mouths, I will not let thee go except thou bless me? And the meaning of that, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't cut me off, Lord. Don't cut me off. Don't send me to hell. That's too hard. Many don't believe in hell, friends. Do you know anything of it? Men have many ideas of what hell means. I believe the children of God know what hell means in measure in the darkness that follows the chastening of a holy God because of one's sin. To be found in darkness, in a measure, to know a little of what the dear Redeemer knew. When on the cursed tree at Calvary, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord revealed sin to you. Oh, how often, friends, I find myself in this case. The devil tells me about it too. It's to speak of the need of a revelation of sin in one's heart and to plead before the Lord to have mercy, but to forget one great matter. There is a need, my friends, to ask the Lord to take away the love of sinning. The flesh likes the way. The flesh is satisfied to walk in those things that are an abomination to a holy God. How easy it is, perhaps, to ask for mercy. it isn't so easy to say, Lord, take away the love of sinning. Come that way. This God, my friends, will make sin reality if he's begun with you. Having then brought you into that place, he'll teach you how to pray. He comes again. There is no other way, friends. There is but one way to heaven, and that way is the way the Lord has ordered it shall be. And while we know there is the continuation in the ministry of conviction, repentance, forgiveness, salvation, glory, this is the way it will ever be. There is no other way. 'Tis God's order. He bring you then into the pathway of prayer. Many of us have prayed, perhaps, for years in ourselves. You know the account in the Gospel, don't you? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Lord Jesus made or took particular care showing the difference between the two. One prayed with himself, he prayed in his flesh. The other prayed in the spirit. One prayed as a Pharisee, a proud man, a man who'd done so much for God, or so he felt. But the other one was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He confessed his sin, and he was the one the Lord received. These are evidences, friend. It's not something recorded in the Word of God and something to read and forget. 'Tis something to walk in right down to the end of time. In the children of God, there'll be real prayer. There'll be real approbation. For Jesus said of the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And we know, my friends, that justification lies only in a precious Christ. In that he stands between, that he hath given the full satisfaction to a holy God, that he hath paid the penalty for the sin of a people, that he hath brought in for them an everlasting salvation, that he hath clothed them in a righteousness imputed that makes them perfect in the sight of a holy God forever. Justification. Oh, how good it is then, my friends, to be able to say, yes, I am a sinner. The Lord told me so. It'll follow on then. Oh, it has been good at times to be helped to confess my sin. The Lord heard my prayer. My friends, 'twill follow. It has been good to know a precious Jesus stands between a holy God and my poor soul. Probably revelation of peace. Come in. Do you know anything of him? Here's the character loved of God and precious ere time began, chosen in Christ by a sovereign God, quickened in the time state in the appointed time according to his determined will and purpose, led to the mercy seat, indicted prayer in your poor heart, confession of sin, an acceptance in Christ, peace, the beginning of the war. For now the Lord has made separation between you and the dying world. You won't live a holy life. The flesh doesn't alter. Grace subdues sin. The battle begins. Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul, in the knowledge of that, cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Paul was a child of God. Blessed apostle. For the Lord revealed unto him the preciousness of his grace. You won't be any different, sinner. There'll be many occasions in your life where the language of your hymn will be very real. A desire to know. Is it so? Well, the sweet encouragement in our text, friend. For if the Lord has brought you this way, though from time to time there be trouble, difficulty, perplexity, fear, sin, temptation, harassment, all these things belong to the experience of the children of God. Satan will never be able to take away from you the opening words of our psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Sweet, isn't it, friends? Hard to take hold sometimes. Why? Because the chapters that we read together, the 54th chapter, is the experience of the child of God. Great, very great measure. But in the 53rd, my friends, you have that solid foundation, whereby, though the enemy battle again and again with thee, though he bring thee to the very ends of the earth in his temptations and his power against your weakness in the flesh, that finished work of Christ will never, never permit the enemy to have dominion over you. It ever will be the same. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In that chapter, the 54th chapter we read together, there is the experience of the child of God. Is none of it yours? Fear not. For thou shalt not be ashamed. Don't you know any of the fear nots of this God? You know, my friends, there are many religious people who have accepted Christ, so they tell us. They say there are many fear nots, precious promises in the Word of God. they lean upon them, and they get along very nicely. What about you? The children of God, my friends, don't walk that way. Those who make profession of religion, I fear very greatly, have but profession, but they are devoid of possession. The fear nots in the Word of God are not for men to take, they're given by God Himself. Does this contradict perhaps some of the things you have heard? Nay, my friends, there is no contradiction here. None can steal the promises of God. But the promises of God to the children of God belong to them and can be obtained by pleading a precious Christ. Do you know anything of these fear nots? How do they come? The fear nots are applied again and again when the children of God find themselves in darkness, in trouble, and oft times brought about by their own folly. But a faithful, covenant-keeping God, who loves them with an everlasting love, hath foreordained the promise shall be applied in a time of need. And there shall be that supporting word, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." Never been the recipient of a fear not. It's good, my friends, to look back. 'Tis good to examine oneself and say, "Have I?" And then, yes, I have. It's honoring your God. It's confirming your hope. It's bringing about the word that our text begins with. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. For the Lord never did bless a child of God, one of his own children, with a fear not. A fear not applied by the Spirit of God that caused that one to be lifted up out of darkness, to be lifted above the sin which was, because of his own folly, brought him into a dark place. The Lord never did make application of a fear not, except he saw him in Christ. Can you take hold? Can you look back to a fear not? Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Oh, how precious this one is. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For this great adversary of souls, the adversary of the people of God, oft times takes them back into the day of unregeneracy, but we bring it closer than this. He often takes them back into a day of light and makes accusations. You knew what you were doing. You knew your sin was against your God. You walked in it. The flesh, my friend, is enmity against God. The heart is carnal, enmity against God. The Lord says, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. What's the foundation? Christ died. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for you. Here's the great matter. We must take hold, friends. Oh, you've heard me say that many times, haven't you? I fear sometimes to be left at last. What a dreadful thought. To make profession over the years and then come to the end of the journey and to hear, if not in words, by effect, but to enter into the very experience of it. Depart from me, I never knew you. Never will be with the people of God. You must take hold, sinner. How can you? Oh, how many times one says that. How can I take hold? The Lord can help you to do it. He will if you ask him. It is to say again and again, Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. It is to have an answer to that great adversary. It is to seek to believe under the power of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, his dear Son, cleanseth you from all your sin. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Though the great adversary accuse you in truth, and he does at times, he knows the places you've been into. You may well have forgotten them. Satan doesn't. God has forgotten them in that he has put them away as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again, to consign you to hell, to bring you into eternal condemnation. But Satan remembers them. Fear not, I shall not be ashamed. The Lord will not permit Satan nor sin to have dominion over you. But this pathway, my friends, as we trace it out, brings in the chastening of God. For while he promises these wonderful promises, that thou shalt not be ashamed before man or devil, or before God himself, for Christ, his own dear Son, stands in thy room, place, and stead. Yet he hates thy sin in the time state. And there will be periods when he'll chasten you. You know something of that? We're tracing the way, my friends, and 'tis a definite way. If the Lord has convinced you of sin, he's taught you to pray, led you to Christ, the devil hates you. A sovereign God works according to the counsel of his own eternal will, and as the heavenly potter, so he chisels out his people as he will. He will fashion them according to his eternal design to bring them into conformity with Christ. It is the way he works. He permits his people often to come into these places, these strange places, whereby He chastens them for thy sin. But oh, the chastening of God is steeped in love. And that love is founded in precious, precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, thy Savior. So the Lord sets forth in this chapter of experience, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. One in darkness tonight, one knows the way, hope you all do. Something of this pathway, the Lord hid in his face. Walking in the experience of Job, intensity of desire. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. An expression of deep need. Love to Christ, can't live without him. An acknowledgement of one's own sin, one's own folly, brought one into this dark place. A realization the Lord has the right to bring you into this place. It is your desert. He's favored you with mercy far exceeding that which he shows to men in the world, because he won't cut you off. But oh, 'tis a dark place to be in. The Lord says, in the little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. What a wonderful word, friend. This God, your God. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. One in darkness tonight through one's own folly, Jesus lives. There's no excuse, friend. We're not finding any reason why you have no need to fear. For the darkness, when the Lord hides his face, it's a dreadful place to be in. And the enemy oft times takes hold. He often says, where is now thy God? He often makes accusation and says, your sins have brought you there, and all you can do is say, I know it is so. And he says, your God's left you now, for he hates your sin. And here's the evidence, you were never within the family, else he'd never permitted you to have sinned. Poor, sinful, reasoning man can't take hold of a faithful God. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll have mercy. Little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. And then he sets forth that wonderful promise. I felt a little of it speaking in another place last night. How oft times, I believe I've said it to you, but 'tis a real illustration. Men at times, in an endeavor to emphasize a point in a letter to another, they wish to express something strongly, they underline it. The Lord, in his sweet mercy, underlines his promise to his people. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. It is, he'll never send you to hell, sir. He'll never cut you off. Though you be in a dark place through your own sin, though you be in perplexity and fear because the enemy's on your back, your God is unchangeable, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the foundation must be quickly. Your God, the God with whom you have to do, foreknew all about you, sinner. He didn't choose you because you'd be better than another. There was never in his mind that which is often in the mind of man, why after a time he'll be all right, he'll improve, things will be different. But the Lord knew that thou wouldst be a transgressor from the womb. And he has declared that men are born in sin, shapen in iniquity. He sets forth the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But he made declaration with regard to his own people. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. He chose you because he loved you in Christ. He chose you because he knew all the perfection his holy soul required would be found in him, his well-beloved Son. And he has united his people individually to his Son in the ties of everlasting love and precious, precious blood. He has united them as men dovetail one piece to another. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Here's the character, friends. It's you, isn't it? It must be you, or else you'll go to hell. Oh, how solemn these things are. I don't say them lightly, friend. I know the word of God is true. And the Lord hath left on record all men must die. The Lord hath brought you measure in the way we've traced out this evening, the little psalm in which our text is found. I'll go through it slowly, for time has nearly gone, but 'tis a sweet, precious psalm, and it belongs to the children of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He goes before his people in the way. He makes preparation for them in all the changing scenes of their lives. He has provided a way to overcome every stumbling block in their pathway. There never will be a need that your God cannot and will not supply. These things, my friends, are true. Not suppositions, no maybes, For the poor man who speaks to you has, in his own experience, been in those places of impossibility with regard to human reason. But when the Lord hears the cry of a poor, helpless sinner whose plea is in the name of Jesus, the doors of heaven are opened. The ear of the Lord is attuned to that poor man's cry, and there is a fulfillment of the words of the apostle, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Here we have again our evidence, our confirmation, we're in the right way. Dare we deny it? Have there not been times with us when the Lord in infinite mercy has appeared, touched our poor hard hearts, warmed us with his love, given us to feed upon the gospel, Christ dying for sinners? You come in. He restoreth my soul. Have there never been any times with us when at the ends of the earth and the enemy's been on your back, when sin seemed to have dominion over you, when there has been under the power of the eternal spirit the application of that precious doctrine, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin? You've never known peace, swallowed up in him, not for a moment. There's no standard, friends, of time here. For the poet says, "More often may thy visits be, or make them longer last." They may be fleeting moments, but can you take hold? Leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How wonderful this is. Takes away free will, friends. Cuts away any fleshly religion. It opens up the whole work of God. Does it for Jesus' sake. Leads his people into those places that please him. Leads their hearts into their desires for love to Christ. Is for his own name's sake. This next one, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," may not be general, but there will be a time in the life of every child of God when he'll come into this place. It is not actual death. It is the shadow of death. The valley of the shadow of death. The fear of it. The Lord grants unto his people a lifting above it. looking unto him as all their salvation. He sets in their hearts the reality of his unchangeable love. He has promised to redeem them, and he'll take them home to glory. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The children of God at times are found in the belly of hell. Deep place, isn't it? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The Lord appears. Satan flees. I look back now, very quickly, I believe I've told you before, to my dear mother on her deathbed in the last week of her life, 50 years behind her of open profession. That was 50 years in the church. Having manifested openly many, many, many times before men what the Lord had done for her soul, but in the last week of her life, the enemy was permitted seemingly to have dominion. She told me the day before she died that unless Jesus came, she'd go to hell. Her sins must be washed in his precious blood. Satan made accusation, but the Lord prepared a table before her in the presence of that great enemy. Jesus came. What a wonderful table that is. The table of the faithfulness of God. The table of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The table of the almighty power of a triune Jehovah. The enemy must flee. My dear mother said that day, the day before she died, Jesus came, Satan has gone. She waited then to be taken home. Our text, my friend, still remains. But if you can walk with the things we've tried to speak of this evening, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.